Please stand for the call to worship. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all.
Glory to God in the highest.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Glory to God in the highest.
To us born in the city of David, a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord.
Glory to God in the highest.
And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And let us pray. Almighty God, you wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature. In your mercy, let us share the divine life of Jesus Christ, who came to share our humanity, and who now lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ, you came among us as a light shining in the darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted good news to not be good. We have closed our eyes to the glory in our midst, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope, so that we may receive the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
So did you guys have a good Christmas? Yeah, did Santa bring you something good? Yeah, what'd you get? Anything good? Oh, you got that dress. That dress is beautiful. You got a makeup toy? Oh, that sounds really cool. You got a makeup toy for your doll? Andrew, did you get anything? You got a marble maze thing? Well, that sounds really cool. So, do you guys know about the gifts that that Jesus received from the wise men? He got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He got these really fancy things from those wise men. But do you guys know what happened after? So you guys heard the Christmas story. If you were here on Christmas Eve, you know they were in the manger. They were gathering together. What happened after Jesus was born? Do you guys know? Well, they probably wanted to go home, but Joseph and Mary couldn't, because there were people who were going to hurt them if they went home, and so they had to go way out of town to get away from the people who were going to hurt them. And so, as we think about we got lots of great things at Christmas, but there are some people who maybe aren't home right now. There are some people who maybe didn't get so many great things. There are lots of people at Christmas for whom this is a hard time of year. And so as we think about all the good things that we got, we want to give thanks to God for that, but we also want to remember all the people who maybe don't have all the good things that we have. All right, so can you guys remember those people? We're going to pray for them, figure out ways you might be able to help them. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to us. And thank you for all the good gifts that we receive from you. Help us to share those gifts with others and remember those who don't have as much as we do. And remember those. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we dismiss our children, we'll dismiss them saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here. Amen.
Hear your voice, Jesus, I am.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Listen for God's word. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now, after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and for your word which you've given to us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that your word would be illuminated for us that this day, that we might better understand your word who became flesh. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations within all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm known as a bit of a curmudgeon when it comes to the proper decor around Christmas and Advent. I'm very careful to make sure that the wise men in my nativity scene don't make it to the creche until January 6th and not a day before. And come early Advent, my nativity scene is really just an empty stable because there is no child born yet. There is no Mary and Joseph. There's just a couple of barn animals. And as we get closer to Christmas, I move the wise men a bit closer to the manger until Epiphany, when they are finally permitted to draw to the nativity. And it made me very sad as I walked around my neighborhood and saw so many Christmas trees already on the side of the road ready to be picked up, because Christmas isn't over. We've got another week until the Christmas season is over, and so my Christmas tree remains up. We did all that preparing in Advent leading up to Christmas, and so I intend to enjoy the Christmas season in all its fullness. And then we get a text like this one, spoiling all the sentimentality and saccharine sweetness of Christmas. It's a text where we learn that around, by one scholar's estimation, 20 children have been killed, known as the slaughter of the holy innocents. And the infants are often considered the first martyrs of the church. This is a dark, uncomfortable story, and it feels so out of place in light of all we prepared for in Advent. We prepared for Christmas. We prepared for the joy of the coming of the Christ child. We prepared for a baby in the manger, no crying he makes, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We prepared for angels saying glory to the newborn king. We prepared for some shepherds abiding their flocks by night. We prepared for some barn animals, some wise men bringing unusual gifts, maybe a little drummer boy, and so on. We prepared for an all-around good time. We prepared with happy anticipation that Christ has come, a light in the darkness. We prepared with joy and hope, knowing Jesus would come to set things aright and be our light in the darkness. We prepared with this excitement that God and sinners would be reconciled, that joy would come to the world, that we would come and adore Christ the Lord. None of our Christmas carols tell us to prepare for the slaughter of young children. And yet in the midst of all the joy that we prepared for, tragedy, sin, death, destruction, and violence still manage to pervade. Herod shows up. Children are killed. Mary and Joseph become refugees. Finding no room at the inn now seems the least of their worries. The pleasant manger scene gives way to the grit of human sinfulness. I recall reading an article a few years ago about another budding controversy in a town somewhere about the nativity display in a city park. One citizen, upset about the idea that the nativity scene might have to be moved off of public land, said this: "How can anything as simple as a mother, father, and a child, a one-year symbol of peace, possibly offend anyone?" And I read that and thought, perhaps that is the real problem for us as we try to celebrate Christmas. We've prepared for a Christ that could not possibly offend anyone. We've prepared for Christmas as an innocuous symbol of peace, not for the gritty details of a Savior who was born in a feeding trough and forced to move from town to town as a child, as a refugee, constantly fleeing persecution. We're not really ready for the incarnation. Playwright Tracy Letts in August of Sage County describes the life of an unhappy woman who is determined to pass on this life of unhappiness and pessimism to her daughter. She's grown up in a family of dysfunction, alcoholism, relationship challenges, and so on. And in the midst of her father's funeral, the family's dysfunction becomes revealed to us fully. And there's one line in the play that really stands out and sets the context for the rest of the play. The protagonist says, "Thank God we can't know the future, or we'd never get out of bed." And I wonder if that's not sometimes how we can view reality. We get so worked up about the immediate future that we wonder if this world is ever going to get better. We get so focused on the darkness that we miss out on the light, and we can't imagine that there's anything better than what we might see right in front of us. The tension of what we have prepared for versus what we actually got can be especially painful at Christmas time. We imagine joyful gathering of family around the tree, seeing loved ones, celebrating one another, offering gifts, singing all the right Christmas carols. But often the Christmas season for many can look quite different. We may have just faced the death of a loved one. We may be seeing the dysfunction, pain, tension, and brokenness of our families visible in full measure. We may not be able to provide the kind of home we want for our children. We may not have the kind of homes or relationships or families we imagined growing up. The sentimentality of the season gives way to reality. Several years ago, I heard an NPR interview with Hugh Martin, the composer who wrote, among other things, the song "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas." The song was written for the film Meet Me in St. Louis, and many of you probably right now in your head are hearing Judy Garland or Frank Sinatra singing it. But the original words that Hugh Martin wrote to the song were quite different, and they perhaps capture something of what the reality of Christmas is in the midst of our sentimentality. His original words went like this: "Have yourself a merry little Christmas, so far so good. It may be your last. Next year we all may be living in the past. No good times like the olden days, happy golden days of yours. Faithful friends who were dear to us shall be near to us no more. But at least we all will be together, if the Lord allows. From now on we'll have to muddle through somehow. So have yourself a merry little Christmas now." You can see why Judy Garland insisted that Hugh Martin change the lyrics, and I imagine that the song wouldn't have nearly the staying power if they had kept the original lyrics, but they perhaps are a more accurate depiction of what we really face in this season, of what the reality of Christ coming into a sinful world, into a broken world, looks like. I recall several years ago a Christmas that was quite painful for Kristen, my wife, and me. I was serving as the pastor of a small United Methodist church in Brookhaven, Georgia. And Kristen had spent most of the month of December in the hospital and ultimately had to have major surgery. But of course, Christmas is a busy time for clergy. This was a small church, not a whole lot of support staff, and so there was still a lot that fell on me. I had two services on Christmas Eve to do. Lots of preparation for the usual year-end work, and we were in the middle of renovating the parsonage if we didn't have enough going on. And Christmas Eve was a particularly painful and difficult day. I remember we had our first service at the church, a 6 p.m. lessons and carols service that ended with candlelighting, not too unlike the service we had just a few days ago here. And if you've been to most any Protestant Christmas Eve candlelighting service, you know that often at the end, during the last verse of Silent Night, everyone raises up their candles. And it's a very special moment that is often the climax of the service. And we were doing this service, we were singing Silent Night, but I was a bit out of sorts, and so I skipped the third verse and went on to the fourth verse. And everyone followed my lead because, as Trent can attest, I sang loudly and confidently even when I'm wrong. And what that meant was that we only did 3 verses of Silent Night, so there was no raising of the candle, no climax. Christmas was ruined. And for the nearly 150 people of that worship service, the baby Jesus certainly would not be showing up that year. And I imagine that all the people left that service, went home, packed up their nativities, canceled their Christmas plans after seeing such a travesty occur right before their eyes. And so I thought I too may as well pack up, go home, hang up my robe, and be done with, because surely I'll be hearing from the bishop soon. I'll never preach again after such a colossal moral failure. Now, the next service wasn't until 11 p.m., and so I went to the hospital to spend time with Kristen and her family. Dejected and frustrated. Admittedly, a few other small things had gone wrong in the service as well, and so I was in a rotten mood. I arrived at the hospital. The floor was pretty quiet. The only other patient on the floor that night was, providentially, a retired United Methodist minister who had just gone through a very similar surgery as Kristen had. So he and his wife and Kristen and our family had grown to become friends with this man, had gotten to know them pretty well. And so it was just us, a few members of our family, and 2 nurses. And we ended up having an impromptu Christmas Eve service on the floor of the hospital. A few carols, the reading of the Nativity service, and communion together. A moment of holiness in the midst of all the stress. Another worship service at the church would come, and this time I was very precise in my singing of Silent Night. The health struggles and stress would continue, but for a moment in a hospital wing, I recognized Emmanuel, God with us in our midst. And like Joseph and Mary in the text today, I didn't need to ask. There's no moment in the text today at all where Joseph and Mary pray. There's no asking for God to guide them. Instead, God just shows up in unexpected moments, time and again, directing them where to go, offering them protection, showing them the way. I was preoccupied and wasn't taking time to pray and ponder the things of God that night. And yet, like the Holy Family, I was guided by God even when I was not aware of his presence. Christmas is not just a moment, not just an event. Is the inbreaking of God into the world, and it doesn't take much looking around to see that the world is still a mess. We still live in a world full of Herods, in a world that forces families to flee. We live in a world where children die. We live in a world where tragedy happens day after day. We live in a world where rulers are sometimes driven by their own selfish ambition and fear rather than a desire for justice and peace. And the coming of Christ does not mean the end of tragedy or the end of rulers like Herod. Herod dies, and still his son, Archelaus, continues the reign of terror. Time marches on. The coming of Christ doesn't mean the end of pain. It doesn't mean the end of suffering. It doesn't mean the end of doubt, but it does mean God is with us. It means that God knows our pain, and it means that God's healing presence will transform us. A few years ago, there was an interview with Justin Welby, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury. The Archbishop of Canterbury is the leader of the worldwide Anglican Communion, about 70 million Christians across the world. And the Archbishop was asked in this interview whether he ever doubted his faith, and he said this: "Yes, I do. There are moments, sure. The other day, I was praying over something while I was running, and I ended up saying to God, 'This is all very well, but isn't it about time you did something, if you're there?'" Which is probably not something that the Archbishop of Canterbury should say, Justin Welby remarked. And the headlines that showed up in the British press the next day went along the lines of, "Archbishop of Canterbury doubts God exists," and similar sensational lines. But of course, that's not what he meant. He wasn't facing some crisis of faith. He's just facing the same thing all of us do if we're faithful Christians. We'll wonder about our faith. We'll wonder about why God allows suffering to continue. We will all wish that God would hurry up and do something about the great challenges we face, about the human sinfulness that continues to pervade the world, about the brokenness that we face day after day. Because darkness seems to surround us, and we wonder if anything can overcome it. That was the world that Jesus entered into. And we can either look at the darkness with despair and refuse to get up, or we can look to what Jesus came to do. Because if we can look toward Jesus, our own tendency to love the darkness more than the light can begin to overcome by that mighty power of God's light. And it's scary at first. Because when the light of Christ shines into our light, his light reveals to us who we really are. And when faced with the light of Jesus coming into the world, who we really are may not be an image we are thrilled to see. But even in the most difficult of circumstances, where darkness seems to surround us, we can begin to recognize the unbreaking of God's power within and among us. The coming of God in flesh, the incarnation, makes a radical claim. Not that God came into some fantasy, perfect world to make it more perfect, but that God came into this broken world. Not the world as it should be, but the world as it is. The world we have experienced and where we continue to dwell. The world where we have felt real pain, where we have seen and known real suffering. But a world where God knows our suffering, knows our pain, knows our temptation, knows the reality of this world that needs a Savior. Four times in the text today, God reveals to Joseph that he needs to get up. And this wording is interesting because it's the same word that Matthew uses later in the gospel to refer to the resurrection. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the angel speaks to the women after Jesus' resurrection. He is not here, for he has gotten up, just as he said. The language of God speaking to Joseph is the language of resurrection. God sees suffering in our midst. God experiences suffering. And God does not make that suffering go away, but God does transform that suffering. He brings resurrection out of pain. He brings light out of darkness. He reveals to us what the world could be and insists that we find our calling the same way by taking up our cross and following him. And here we find that God's love is revealed. Not that pain and sorrow are immediately wiped away, but that even in a world full of danger and violence, God will be with us. God will provide. God will nurture us. And we can see the world as it is and yet still see God working. Nothing can defeat God's promise of Emmanuel, God with us. Nothing can separate us from God. And God's power to bring light out of darkness will ultimately prevail because unto us a child is born, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the light who came to enlighten all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Let us pray. Eternal God, our light in the darkness, we pray that you would help us to see your light and to be a light to the world. May we seek your will, seek your love, and show that love to all your people. It is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Remain standing as we affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He descended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray for the life of the world, saying, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Eternal God, we pray for the church. As we enter a new year, that God's truth and goodness would pervade our every act, and that your Holy Spirit would guide us to be a light to the world. We pray for the leaders of our church, for our pastor, Will, for our elders and elders-elect, for our leaders in Cherokee Presbytery, especially Joel Alvis as he continues his work as mission coordinator. We pray that our witness and mission would be faithful to you and to your calling, and our words and deeds would reflect that same love which came to earth to live among us. Like Mary, help us to treasure and ponder the gift that has been given to us, a gift of good news and great joy for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for the world, that the leaders of this world would seek your justice and peace. We pray for the leaders of the world, and we pray especially for our President Donald, our Governor Brian, and our leaders in Congress, that you would guide them to follow that same light which enlightened the world in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Like the prophets, help us to proclaim the promise of your peace for all nations and your justice for all people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for this community. We lift up to you newly elected leaders and ask that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and discernment that they might follow you faithfully. Like the shepherds, help us as your people to keep watch over those entrusted to our care and all who need protection this night. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for loved ones. We pray for the family of Mary Jean Dykes. We pray for those for whom this season is a lonely and painful one. We pray for all those who are sick and are suffering, for all those who need your tender and loving care, for all those who need your love, that you might help us to be a light to them, that you might help us to show your love through ministries of healing and reconciliation. With the angels, help us to offer signs of comfort, hope, and joy for all who live in fear. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, hope of the world, help us to bear witness to your light so that all may believe and have life in you. In your holy name we pray as you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We now have a chance to respond to all that God has given to us through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. I'd invite our ushers to come forward. Let us pray. Gracious God, for the gift of your Son, we give you thanks. May all the gifts that you have given us, we turn back to you, offer to you, and ask that you would bless these gifts, bless our hands, and bless the work of your church through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now go forth. May the Christ, who by his incarnation gathered into one the things of heaven and earth, fill you with the sweetness of inward peace and goodwill. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Alleluia. Go forth in peace and joy. And all God's people said, Amen.